pretty simple. Good morning, everyone. And as I bid you good morning, I bring greetings from your sister church at Reformed Church of Kingston. We do share so much in common in Christ and in our mission together, and we think of you often and we pray for you often as well. So greetings from the brothers and sisters there. And I haven't been here for a while. And so it's encouraging to see same faces and different faces, even if you've been fairly decimated by COVID for this week anyway, including Isaac, which is really why I'm here, but happy to be able to step in and share God's word with you. It'd be great if you had Psalm 44 open in front of you. We've been going through Psalms at Kingston, and we've sort of been going a bit off the beaten track to some extent, not just going with all the popular ones, but covering a range. And so Psalm 44 is probably one of those that's a little bit off the beaten track. And so let's ask God to be with us as we look at it together. Father, we thank you that in your word you have seen to it that we have these songs that are penned from all of the circumstances of human experience that actually give us, human beings as well, the categories, the language with which to relate to you, even in the midst of some of these very challenging circumstances. Lord, please show us your goodness in your word. And please change us by the power of your Spirit as we hear that word, as we respond to it. May we see your goodness to us in Christ. And may we desire him and fix our eyes on him and give glory to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a bit of a poem. Perhaps some of the older ones might know how this goes. There's a bit of a whistling part to it. See if you remember this. Some things in life are bad. They can really make you mad. Other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's gristle, don't grumble, give a whistle. And this will help things turn out for the best. If life seems jolly rotten, there's something you've forgotten, and that's to laugh and smile and dance and sing. When you're feeling in the dumps, don't be silly chumps. Just purse your lips and whistle, that's the thing. And always look on the bright side of life. Any whistles? We tried to do that while we all had face masks on. It was a schmozzle. Didn't work at all. But that's quite a famous song penned by a comedian called Eric Idle. It sort of sums up one way to approach life, doesn't it? And there's a grain of truth in it, for sure. Because it can be certainly very helpful to focus on the good that we have, the bright side of life, whatever that might be for you. But always? Does it work always? Aren't there things that actually make that idea seem impossible as we live our lives? Doesn't, as we look around Australia more broadly, the mental health state of our nation, which has so much prosperity and good high quality of living and all that sort of stuff, doesn't the mental health state of our nation suggest that it's not quite as easy as Eric Idle might suggest? As bright as life can be, darkness looms constantly. Brokenness, failure, pain. They're not whistling in Ukraine, this, I don't think. And none of us, I would think, would say they're silly chumps for not being able to. And Psalm 44 is what's known as a psalm of lament. It's a shared lament of God's people. What is lament? Well, it's simply an expression of sadness or grief. And the surprise for us, I think, is that as we read this psalm and we see this expression of sadness and grief here in Psalm 44 from God's people, It's directed to God. It's directed at God himself, which is quite a challenging thought and actually quite unpopular when we search for things like songs to sing about that idea. This itself is a song, Psalm 44. I tried looking for songs on our list at Kingston, and we tell you, we didn't have much at all that fit this category of lament. A Christian writer, Dan Allender, writes this: Christians seldom sing in the minor key. I think this is up on the screen. There you go. We seldom sing in the minor key. We fear the somber. We seem to hold sorrow in low esteem. We seem predisposed to fear lament as a quick slide into doubt and despair, failing to see that doubt and despair are the dark soil that is necessary to grow confidence and joy. To sing a lament against God in worship reveals far, far greater trust than to sing a jingle about how happy we are and how much we trust him, or even whistle a jingle perhaps. So there's an opportunity for us, if this is sort of new to us especially, in this moment to get more of a handle on something very deep and very strong, particularly in this sphere of our lived experience, where however well life is going, we always face challenges to varying degrees. And those challenges cause big questions to be raised. They get us asking why. They get us questioning, well, God, really. And God is up for it. This is a psalm that he's given us in this Bible that reveals him to us as a God who invites lament even when aimed at him. Now, many, especially younger Christians, but actually probably more broadly Christians in general, are deconstructing their faith. That'll be the faith that they've received, the one that's been passed to them through whatever means, through family, through church, through what they've heard, through what they've seen in others. And they're saying, what is this thing that I have? Is it right? Is it good? Does it make any sense? Does it work in this world? Does it work in my life? Is it really good news? Our big theme at Kingston this year is passing onwards the good news of Jesus. And so we're really taking time to think about that process of what is being passed on through the generations. And today, I think, as we consider Psalm 44, that's a very relevant idea. Because there can be a tendency to pass on a sort of a feel-good faith. That's what can be so easily modelled, or what we might hope might be modelled for the next generations. And it responds to much of what happens in this world in general, and in our lives in particular, with what feels like the equivalent of whistling about the bright side of life. Actually, Mum, I have some doubts about eternity. Actually, Dad, I'm struggling to see that God is even real, let alone active in the world. It seems like it's all down to us. Grandpa, I just don't feel that God is with me. Well, they're there. Just always look on the bright side of life and maybe just whistle along with me. Now, I'll put that a bit crassly, but I think there is a tendency that we easily feel to explain everything away in the positive and end up not really explaining anything at all, and actually end up creating a sort of a surface, seemingly intact faith, but it's so very, very thin and extremely brittle. Can't take any weight. Certainly can't stand up to the challenges of our life. It sort of requires that blessedness as a child of God is necessarily fused to the presence of my comfort that anything hard or uncomfortable must always be bad, may even be deserved. So that if and when discomfort, hard things or bad things come along, what chance has that sort of faith got of standing up? It just disintegrates, just vanishes. You try and put weight on it and it cannot take that weight. It's insufficient to cope with the reality of life in this world. And in this psalm, though, this presents our God as one to whom even angry, raw and desperate lament is not only allowed, it's invited. And if we can grasp it, it will help us, I think, navigate this life. And certainly help us better pass on a faith that endures. So, let's have a look at it together. First point as we look at this psalm is good times. God is with us. Have a look, cast your eyes over verses 1 to 8. I'll just read verse 1 and verse 8. We've heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. Verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long and we will praise your name forever. If this psalm stopped at verse 8, it would certainly not be a lament psalm. The scene in our minds as we read would be victory, celebration. This is our God, yeah. He's awesome, he's fantastic. There'd be a lot more than whistling about always looking on the bright side of life. There would be reveling in his triumph and victory and all of that wonder that comes with the things that are sort of put out there. His wonders are recalled. Notice they've been passed down through the generations. Verse 1, we have heard, our ancestors have told us what you did. Verse 2, it was God. He drove out nations. He planted our ancestors. He made your people flourish. You, God, did that, not them. Verse 3, your right hand, your arm was at work, for you loved them. The we there in verse 1 is the gathered people of God. And their king is with them, reflecting together in an assembly. And then in verse 4 through to 7, the king himself takes the microphone, if you like. He speaks, and he speaks as a demonstration of utter faith and dependence on God. It wasn't me. None of this was me. Verse 6, I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies, God. You put our adversaries to shame. And so all together now, verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long and we will praise your name forever. Well, how good it is when we feel like that, right? Was the last time you felt like that? Might be worth a bit of a question and a thought. When we're kicking goals, maybe individually but also together as a church community, we feel safe and secure. We feel quite strong. And we're boasting about you, God, because it's through you and we know that it's only through you that we have victory, that we have good things. How awesome it is to have you as our God. How glad we are that you're on our side and we know that solidly and we can see that and we can point to it in all sorts of different ways. It's good, right? But, verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. Now you have rejected and humbled us. From the good times, we snap to the opposite, bewilderingly bad times. Second point, troubling times. God is against us, question mark. Verses 9 through 22. We'll delve into that in a moment. But the reason this psalm appears to have been written, humanly speaking, was some sort of humiliating, shocking defeat. Perhaps defeats like a surprise. This shouldn't happen. Indicated by verse 10, enemies have plundered us. Verse 11, we're devoured and scattered. Verse 12, sold as almost worthless. We're objects of scorn and a byword, verse 13 and 14. Then the king himself, in verse 15, is able to say, I live in constant disgrace. What a turn. What a change. How has that happened? How can that happen, given verses 1 to 8? With our great God. Maybe you can see the answer in the psalm itself. Here's how it can happen. You did it, God. You did it. You're to blame. Have a look. You have rejected and humbled us, verse 9. You made us retreat, verse 10. You gave us up, verse 11. You sold us, verse 12. You made us a reproach, verse 13 and 14. You did this, God. And so, as we put ourselves in the shoes of God's people, do you see the clarity of thought here for them? If God is the one in whom alone we have victories, verses 1 to 8. And then on the other hand, if we're being now routinely smashed, then God is no longer with us as he was. Indeed, what it seems like is that God seems to be against us, or at least has failed in some way. And the huge question is, why does God seem to be against us? Perhaps they've been unfaithful, right? Pursued other gods. Then the defeat and disaster could be readily explained. Well, have a look at verse 17. All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. Then they actually appeal to God himself that they are innocent of this. For God would surely know, wouldn't he? We call you, God, as our witness that we don't deserve this on the basis of unfaithfulness. Verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it? You would have discovered it. Since he knows the secrets of the heart. God, their God, seems to be against them. It's troubling times. What's going on? It's pretty easy to see that if your only concept of what it means to be God's people is constant victory and a sort of a triumphalism, that to experience something drastically different is actually going to rock your world massively. We feel like we're innocent of the charges, God. And yet, verse 22, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, as you look at those words, I wonder what tone you assign to them. What tone do you assign to those words as you think about this psalm, what we've seen so far? Resentful? For your sake, we face death. Angry, resigned, what's the point? Bewildered, burned out, weary and burdened. I think there's room to think of all of those things in there. I certainly don't think they're whistling along to always look on the bright side of life, as they say. But before we give too much ground to negativity, what if verse 22 is actually a confession of faith? Or at least the trusting acceptance of a fact. It is acceptance that in this world, as God's people, living for your sake, God, that puts you squarely, whoever you are, squarely into a cosmic conflict with all enemies and enmity of God. Puts you on the battlefield. And the effects of that struggle are a defining feature of this world. And how God deals with that and how that affects his people, both of those things need to fit in his people's expectations. This is the place where our faith is tested. And today also. See, as God's people today, we're helped immensely when we discover that Psalm 44, verse 22, is mentioned in all places. This is a psalm of lament. In all places. In Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 36, which is astonishing if you know anything about Romans 8. It's beautiful, uplifting, inspiring, massive statement of confidence and security in God. Seems like it couldn't be anything further in tone from Psalm 44, where Psalm 44 has God seeming to reject his people, and Romans 8 is triumphantly declaring that if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It's famously packed with confidence and assurance. Have a look at it. Have we got it up there? I don't know if we have. Might need to turn to it. It's worth doing. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You can turn it up. I'll just begin to read. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, here's Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That quote from Psalm 44 is mentioned here to show, as John Calvin puts it, that it is no new thing for the Lord to permit his saints to be undeservedly exposed to the cruelty of the ungodly. There's a reality about the nature of this world and the lives that we live. But even such cruelty, as Calvin put it, is not sufficient to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Romans 8 reminds us, if we needed it, that while God's purposes might be utterly inscrutable, we don't know the detail of his plan. Such is his wisdom above ours. We don't know what he is up to in the specifics. But they are good. His purposes are good. And those good purposes will usually be a lot bigger than the view we have from our own point of view. We've been looking at Psalms in Connect groups as well. We were looking at Psalm 105 a few weeks back, which retells the great accounts of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the people of Israel saved from Egypt and so on. And we were encouraged to reflect in that study that those individuals, unless still God's people more broadly, for much of the time in the storylines of those accounts, had absolutely no idea what God was up to. As specific events of their lives played out. Think of Joseph, for example, as his brothers bundle him into that pit and sell him out of their lives and go and lie to their father that he's dead. And he's there and he gets taken up by slave traders and taken to Egypt. What was he thinking then? He's had these dreams. I mean, that just makes it seem even worse. The dreams of others bowing down to him, but he's in the bottom of a pit. But what can he say later on? Years later, to his brothers, to their face, to his father, Joseph can say, what was intended for harm, God meant for good, to save many. God's people seldom understood or apprehended what God was up to in the moment. Oh, at times it was very clear, but at other times, not so. They could even feel like God wasn't even there. He was silent, or he wasn't for them. He lets the Babylonians come in. Would it be any different for us as we look at what the challenges are facing us, the struggles that we have individually and collectively together? So what do we do in the troubling times when it seems God is not there? Well, this is where our faith is tested. So let's finish with our final point. Testing times, trusting in God. Verse 23, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. The assembly is directed to appeal to God. Reach out to God. Cry out to God. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. I'm involved with a fair bit of basketball coaching. One of the goals in coaching a basketball team, and probably any team really, is to cultivate a firmness of attitude that is able to be strong when under pressure. Right? Right? I'm in coaching mode now. And the head coach was actually saying some stuff about that in one of those sort of head coach pep talks. And I thought it was kind of cool what he said. He was talking about those moments of pressure when we might feel like we have to rise to the occasion. The other team are really putting it on. Now you've got to rise and meet that whatever challenge it is. Whether it's intensity or whatever. You've got to do something special. Unlock some hidden potential in order to succeed in that time of trial. Or at least not be crushed. That's what you've got to do. That's he's saying, don't do that. Don't think like that. That's not going to happen. It sounds great, doesn't it? Motivate your people to rise at half time. No, he had a different approach. He said it's not about rising to an occasion or set of circumstances that might come. Don't do that. What we're going to do is fall back to our habits. Fall back to your habits. I think that's brilliant, actually. It means what we're doing all the time is forming habits. In this basketball training, we're forming habits. Let's do a good job of that. It becomes unconscious competence. We're not even thinking about it. It's second nature because it's formed in us. Because those are the things that will help us when it gets tough. Not some special magic, but things we know. They're second nature to us. They build strength. That's kind of like what's going on in Psalm 44, brothers and sisters. Where do we fall back to when things are tough, bad, and even clearly undeservedly so? Certainly God. Trust God. That's the habit. The God that you know. Verse 1 to 8. Him. The one who's been passed on. The one who you can point to through experience over history and in the lives of those who have handed on the faith to you. Him. Trust him. The one who demonstrated his love to you in this, as we come up to Easter and we look at the cross, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us, he did that for us when we weren't even looking for him. Therefore, the one from whose love we can never be separated again because of what he's done on the cross. Be convinced, along with Paul, the apostle, that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Fall back on him. This is our God. This is your God. He understands us. He understands you. He understands that his wisdom is higher than ours and our understanding is minuscule compared to his. But it pleases him to hear his people express that, to acknowledge that, even in raw lament. Didn't Jesus himself on the cross use a psalm to cry out under the agony of extreme physical and far greater spiritual torment of judgment and hell? What did he cry out? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he said that on the cross, miracle of miracles, as he took our punishment and judgment instead of us. He said that so that we would never have to. He's rescued us because of his unfailing love. So our big idea this morning, after all of that, is that though God's wisdom may baffle us in what faces us, his love in Christ will never fail us. Never. And isn't that infinitely better than whistling always look on the bright side of life? Isn't that stronger? Doesn't that make more sense of our life? Doesn't it give you a place to stand? Doesn't it make you mindful of your role as you model faith that is being picked up by others? Is that fragile or is it strong? Dan Allender continues in that quote. He said, "Lament cuts through insincerity. It strips pretense and reveals the raw nerve of trust that even angrily approaches the throne of grace and then kneels in awed, robust wonder." Demonstrates that in time of pressure we fall back to an utterly foundational habit, brothers and sisters. Is your trust in God because of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if we might not feel he is with us at times, we know, for a start, that he is, even if we don't feel it. But we know he's absolutely always for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it surprises us. Lord, that you would invite that totally honest, transparent approach to you. We find that striking. And yet we recognize that actually you know our hearts anyway. We can't fake it, we can't hide from you. But what you hold out to us is life that is infused with the strength that you provide. It doesn't necessarily make things easier for us, but you do make us stronger. And Father, all of these things point us towards your ultimate design and purpose for us, a wonderful hope. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for Easter, where we get to celebrate what that looks like in history, that you demonstrated your love to us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Help us to know more of this strength. Lord, may we own this, model this, may we grow in this. And Lord, may others see this and glorify you. Amen.